Welcome to Open Door, everybody. We all please stand as we begin worship this morning. Praise Him this morning. Amen.
Amen.
We all bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, for this church, our church family, God, and I praise you most of all for your Son, Jesus, died on that cross to redeem us from our sins, God, and brought us back unto you, God. I thank you and I praise you for that gift of love as salvation. And Lord, as we lift your name high here this morning, God, I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon the words that we sing, God, upon the message that Larry has for us this morning. God, I pray that everything we do brings glory and honor to you, God. And that I pray also that you will change us every day in what you want us to be. And I thank you for it all. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Faithful. Amen. Amen.
Separated until the veil was torn. God is for me.
God, we come to give the praise that you so rightly deserve. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are worthy of all praise, all glory, and all honor. And Lord, that's what we want to bring to you this day. We want to bring to you an attitude, a heart of praise, a heart of worship, Lord. So Lord, as we come now as your people into the hearing of your word, Lord, that you will continue to speak to us and move in us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will move us into a stronger, more righteous relationship with you. So, Lord, we, your church, we come and we simply sing to you out of a heart of love, a heart of gratitude, a heart of praise. So Lord, help us, Lord, to honor you in every aspect of our life that we could possibly even begin to imagine. So Lord, we lift this praise to you. Now Lord, as I come to speak your word, Lord, I pray as I always do, Lord, if I am not the one to speak your word today, if I'm going to say something wrong, inaccurate, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you silence my lips, refuse to let me speak, that you would rise up the one to speak your truth today. So Lord, we come and present ourselves to you as your church. Speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I think he deserves another round of applause. Him, right? Amen. Well, praise band, you're getting better. I mean, yeah. No, we are blessed beyond measure here with you all, and don't take you for granted. Good morning. It's good to see you, and I'm happy to see you. But as you look around, we still have a few people out that are sick. So we need to continue to pray for that. Pray for my wife if she is not feeling well at all. So would you continue to pray for her? All right, so let's get into this. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're in a little mini series on the faith that does not save. And after this week, I'll jump in next week and talk to you about a faith that does save. But this is the third sermon in the faith that does not save, and this will be the final sermon today. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've been studying this specific set of verses, Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. And who knew that God had so much to say to us in these few verses? So in the interest of time, that's a warning to you. In the interest of time, Haas said he needed a long sermon. It's been a couple weeks, right, Haas? All right. So in the interest of time, let's jump right into this morning, okay? Now, just to refresh your memory, we are told in verse 9 about a man named Simon. Now, Simon was a sorcerer who, when he heard Philip speak about Jesus, according to our text, he believed, right? That he heard the message and he believed. And according to verse 13 of chapter 8, Simon believed, was baptized, and then followed Philip in his ministry, right? That means that Simon served alongside of Philip. It's no different than Richie or Zeke or any of you that serve in the church. You serve alongside with me, and I serve alongside with you. Simon believed, and he followed Philip, right? He went alongside him. As Philip continued in spreading God's word and the saving power of Jesus Christ, Philip was there, Simon was there, every step of the way. However, in the last 2 weeks, we've learned that Simon had a false faith. A faith that did not save him. Simon's faith was counterfeit. Remember back in the very first sermon, I said for every real Christian that the Lord calls, Satan plants a counterfeit. He always does that, right? So Simon's faith was counterfeit. Now Simon appeared, in all appearances, Simon appeared to have done all the right things. He said he believed. He was baptized. He was serving in the local church there in Samaria, right? So what was it that Simon was missing in his life? What was it that was not right? Again, on the surface, he appeared to have done everything right, right? Belief, baptism, service, all that, right? But Peter told him in verse 21 there, Peter comes along and tells him that his heart was not right in the sight of God. Listen, when your heart is not right in the sight of God, there's a problem, a big problem. All right, so that's what Peter tells him in verse 21. That's what he tells Simon. So we know that's what's wrong. Simon's heart was not right in the sight of God. But what was it? What was it that made Simon's heart so wrong? What went so far south in this? Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned it was because, one, Simon had a wrong view of self. He had a wrong view of himself, right? Remember, Simon thought he was something great, right? He thought he was all of that. Also, verse 10 tells us that the people in Samaria consider Simon a great power of God. That's what the people thought of him. He was a great power of God. And this would have been because of all the sorcerer stuff that he was doing. Whatever that may have been, talking to the dead, reading palms, telling fortunes. I don't know, whatever it was, right? It doesn't tell us, but it says he was a sorcerer. Nevertheless, the people thought that he was great. And Simon also thought that he himself was great. That's what he thought about himself. That's what he said, right? He thought he was a good guy. He thought he was good, right? Simon was perceived as doing good things. Therefore, he was a good man. And the people held him in high esteem. And he had a high position in this community. But what we learned was that being good, or even being great for that matter, will not save a person. Don't think that because you're better than this guy that God's going to find favor on you. That's not how it works at all, right? Being good, there's no one that is good, no, not one. Only one that is good is God, amen? Right? So being good will not save you. In fact, what we really learned was there is no one good, not a single one of us. Instead, we are all sinners, and our sin does what? All sin and have fallen short of God, right? The glory of God, right? And our sin separates us from a holy God, right? So we come to learn we are all sinners, and we on our own, by ourselves, can't do anything to fix that problem. We can't do anything to fix our sin problem. We can't do anything to fix our separation before a holy God. So Simon's view of himself was all wrong. He thought he was good when he really was not. And secondly, we learned that Simon had a wrong view of salvation. Last week, we understood that salvation is not a set of ritualistic rules. It's not just these you do this, you don't do this, you do that, you don't do this, right? It's not these ritualistic rules that we have. Salvation is not saying that you believe. It's not uttering a prayer, being immersed in the baptistry, right, and serving the church. That is not salvation. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is not about anything we can do in of ourselves. If it was, if it could be, Jesus would never have needed to go to the cross. If it was ever possible any other way. Salvation is all about everything God does. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say that salvation is more about everything that he has already done or he has already did, right? Understand, salvation is about a here we go. Salvation is all about a transformed heart. A heart that is changed. My heart was this way, my heart is no longer this way. My heart has been transformed, it's been changed. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, right? It's been changed. A heart that recognized who I really am, or who you really are. And the scripture tells us we are all what? Sinners. And what does that sin do? Separates us from who? Right, and we are all that. We are all sinners. We're all start out separated from God. And look, the heart recognizes that who we really are, and that is sinners in the face of a holy God. And Simon, he had all of that wrong. He had all of that wrong. And it started with Simon when he didn't recognize the truth of who he was. He couldn't come to reckon himself and who he truly was in the sight of a holy God. He didn't understand his position before a holy God. He had the wrong view of himself. He had a wrong view of salvation. Therefore, Simon was not really saved. Again, if you weren't here, you haven't heard these sermons, go on back online and get them, all right? Why? Why? Because it's important that you know that you know that you know. But Simon was not really saved. Why? Don't take my word for it. Take the text for it, because according to our text this morning, his heart was not right in the sight of God. We're going to read that in just a minute. So let's expound on this a little further this morning. Simon's faith was not real because, one, he had a wrong view of self, and two, he had a wrong view of salvation, right? And today we will learn that he also had, point number three, a wrong view of the Spirit. He had a wrong view of the Spirit of God. Read along with me in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Acts 8, beginning in verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, the two apostles, right? Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, do you all understand what has happened here? You all caught up here? Peter and John were back in Jerusalem. They were back in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit originally fell and came, right? They're back in Jerusalem, and they had heard of the Samaritans were being converted because of Philip's preaching the word to all of them, right? He's preaching the word of God. And as a result of this was that the Samaritans were professing belief in Jesus Christ, and they were being baptized, right? Now, I think it is important that I remind you of whom the Samaritans were. And I've told you this many times before, there was a lot of prejudice against the Samaritans by the Jews. So much prejudice between the Samaritans and the Jews, so much so that the Jews will not even walk through Samaria. That's how badly the hatred was. The Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria. There was a racist hatred, and there's no place for racism in Christianity. Just putting that out there. There was a racist hatred between the two groups of people. So Peter and John received word that the Samaritans were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, Peter and John went to Samaria. These Jewish guys, they go down to Samaria. Now, verse 15 tells us that they went so that the Samaritans, they went down to them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 tells us that he, meaning the Holy Spirit, is a he, that he, the Holy Spirit, had not fallen upon any of them yet. Although the people who professed faith in Jesus Christ had been baptized, the Holy Spirit had not landed on them yet. So Peter and John, here they come. So here they comes Peter and John. They come to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to land on these new believers. Now, I just want to stop here for a minute and explain and there's all kinds of stuff out there about all of this, but I think I need to stop here and do a little rabbit commercial break right here, right? This verse has been used to teach that Christians can receive the Spirit sometime after salvation instead of upon the time of salvation. There are people out there who try to say that you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. In fact, some have used this verse to say that these people were saved, yet they didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's what some people tried to use this to say. They were saved, but didn't have the Holy Spirit. But I have to tell you this. This teaching is simply not supported by the transitional nature of the book of Acts. Now watch, I used a big word there. This is not supported by the transitional nature of the book of Acts. Remember, Acts is all about the acts of God through the apostles. It's all about the acts of God through the apostles. Now, the truth is, Acts is a transitional book, transitioning from Jesus Christ living, breathing, and walking in the flesh with his followers, from where Jesus dwelt among us to where Jesus ascended into heaven, and he's no longer here physically on earth. That transitions to a time when God sent us his Holy Spirit that would indwell his followers. Indwell his followers. So Acts shows us the arrival of the Holy Spirit on that first day back at Pentecost, right? On that very first day, it shows us that the Holy Spirit shows up there at Pentecost, and it shows us the birth of the church that developed because of the arrival of the Spirit, right? Also, this view, the view of the Holy Spirit comes after salvation, flies in the face of plain teaching of Scripture. It flies in the face of it. That, look, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to him. Understand, there's no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now, I know I'm not even going to rhyme. I shouldn't even open my mouth on this, but I'm going to. Some people think that upon salvation you become a Jew. No. And I'm going to prove it to you. All right? We're not baptized into a, what's the word I'm looking for? Nationality? Is that the right word I'm looking for? I'm not baptized into nationality. I'm baptized into one Spirit. All right? So I'm baptized into a body called the church. So why did the Samaritans and later the Gentiles have to wait for the apostles before receiving the Spirit? Why did that happen? Why did it happen like that? Well, it goes back to the fact that the Samaritans and the Jews had been bitter enemies for centuries, and they hated one another. They despised one another. Therefore, it is my belief, I'm telling you this, it's my belief that if the Samaritans had received the Spirit independent of the Jerusalem church, that first group of Christians, if they had received it independent from them, if they had received the Spirit, let me say it this way, if they had received the Spirit without the blessing of the Jerusalem church, that the rift between these two people groups would have been continued. That's my opinion. And as a result, they would have been two churches. You would have had the Jewish church and the Samaritan church. But God had a plan. And his plan was for one church, one body. This is a truth that is emphasized in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Look at me with there. Look what Paul said, right? He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There it is. Look, this is God's view. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We could easily say there's neither Jew nor Samaritan, right? There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. And that's been taken out of context, just so you know about that. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. How? By his Spirit, right? Do you see what God is doing here, what he did here? He's playing this out by delaying the Spirit's coming. He's delayed the Spirit's coming until Peter and John arrived. God preserved the unity of the church right here. He preserved the unity of the church, one body, all together. Peter and John needed to see for themselves, right? They needed to go and see for themselves, is God really doing this? Is this really happening? Is this really taking place? We're going to go see. And so they go see for themselves and give firsthand testimony to the Jerusalem church that indeed, yes, God did give his Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. And today, some 2,000 plus years later, believers receive the Holy Spirit as salvation, not through water baptism. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon belief, not walking through the baptistry. The Spirit in me has to do with sanctification. That has to do with identification, just so we get it out there, right? Today, there is no need for a delay of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so profound, it's going to blow you away. You know, when I say that, it's going to be just so simple. It's right in front of your face. You don't often see it. There's no need for a delay of the Holy Spirit to come in the life of a believer. Why? Because God gave us his word. They didn't have that. We have the written word in front of that, right? Because God gave us scriptures to see for ourselves that Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans, the Old Testament saints, and people from all walks of life, from kings to slaves, are already included in the church. We are shown throughout each page of scripture that God unites all his people as one body, one church, serving one God, period. So today, his Holy Spirit comes at salvation to all nationalities, male or female, no matter where you reside on this earth. So now, that we've got that cleared up. Amen. Let's move forward. So Peter and John came and they laid hands on the people and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now I want to tell you how this dialogue really sounded in the original language, what it probably came across like. When Simon saw that by merely laying on of hands, it almost looked like magic probably, right? This guy's a sorcerer, remember, right? So when he saw that merely the laying on of hands, the apostles then delivered the Holy Spirit. Simon then pulled out his money, all excited, right? He pulled out his money. He said, "Sell me your secret." You know, they say magicians never sell their secrets, right? He's like, "Sell me your secret. Show me how you did that. How much do you want? You just name your price there, guys. You name your price. I want to do that too. I want to be able to do that too." You see, Simon had the wrong view of the Holy Spirit. He didn't see the Holy Spirit for who he truly is. He had the wrong view of the Holy Spirit. He thought the Holy Spirit could be purchased or somehow earned. Now, just for fun, I went onto the internet. Now, y'all know I just told a lie, right? Donna went on the internet. So, y'all, I went onto the internet. We're one. Donna went on the internet because everyone knows you can find just about anything on the internet. And you can buy just about anything on the internet, right? You shouldn't know the answer to that, by the way. No. So, we Googled, purchase or buy the Holy Spirit. Do you know that out of literally trillions of internet sites, I could not find a single one where I could buy the Holy Spirit. Not a single one. Isn't that amazing, right? That amazed me too. I thought there was some idiot out there trying this. But there wasn't one. Even those out there putting up websites to gain a profit, selling everything from coins to books to illicit images to games to appliances, you know, and anything else you could ever even possibly imagine, have figured out what Simon couldn't. They have figured out what Simon couldn't figure out. The Holy Spirit cannot be bought. He cannot be sold. Understand, the Holy Spirit is a free gift of God. In fact, nothing that God has is for sale. Do you get that? Nothing that God has is for sale. God's Holy Spirit is just like every other blessing that God gives us. It's free. The gift of knowledge, free. The gift of love, free. The gift of hope, free. The gift of faith, free. The gift of mercy, free. The gift of grace, free. The gift of salvation, free. The gift of eternal life, and the gift of Jesus Christ, free. And listen, not only does God offer us all of this and then some for free, He also offers us all these things in abundance. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came so that we could have life and that we could have it more abundantly. But here's the thing. People are still trying to buy God's gifts. They're still doing it. They're still trying to do that. They're trying to buy his blessing. Some do this through the offering plate. If I give more, then I'll get more. Now, although God's word does tell us to test him in the matter of giving, the truth of the scripture is that we cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. And we are told that if we are faithful in our giving and our tithes and our offerings, then God will return to us 100-fold. All right? We know that. So the truth is, this is the truth out of this. It's not what I get, it's what I give, right? So the truth is, we are to give out of faithfulness and allegiance to our Savior. That's how we approach our giving, out of faithfulness and allegiance to our Savior. That's that He is first in our finances, and we should be cheerful and hilarious to give it back to Him. Amen. How many of you are smiling? I'm being serious. How many of you are like, "Yeah, man, I get to put that in there. I get to give that back to what God wants. I get to put..." Listen, I don't know if you are. I am. I mean it. I love giving to the Lord. Why? because I love what his work does. Amen? I'll get off of that, right? Now, we do that out of a faithfulness and allegiance to our Savior, not because we think that we can buy God's favor, that if you are giving, you're hoping to get from God. Then I have to tell you this. Like Simon, your heart is not right with God. We give to God to honor him in his church. That's what we do. We don't give with an expectation to receive. For instance, let me kind of play this out a little bit for you. How many programs, television evangelists, do you see on TV where ministers will say, if you send X amount of dollars, you will get God's blessing? You know, like for $100, we'll pray God will heal your ingrown toenail. Or, oh, marriage in trouble? Well, if you send in $500, we will pray that God will send his spirit on your marriage. And you get my point, what's going on here? A few years ago, I can remember getting this thing in the mail. It's been a few years back, but I got this thing in the mail. It was an order form for something called a prayer cloth. Anybody ever hear about those? If we sent, I can't remember how much it was. Maybe it was like $20 or something like that. I can't remember exactly how much it was. But if we would send in $20, they would send us a real prayer cloth. And once we got this, if we took that and we used it to pray, that somehow God's Spirit will get involved in whatever it was that we were praying for, and it would come to pass. Listen to me, folks. I want to tell you this. This is no joke whatsoever. This is a joke told by Satan himself. You understand this, right? Listen, I want to share something with you. Now that I've condemned prayer cloths, you know I have several of them. I do. I have several prayer cloths. They're right here on every pair of my pants. Right here over every shirt I wear. You understand. Don't let Satan deceive you. You understand that Satan was walking right alongside of Philip and Simon as they served together at the local church there in Samaria. And it really didn't take much to convince Simon that if he offered a little or maybe a lot of money, that he too could be the same as God. Isn't that what he did all the way? Isn't that what Satan did all the way back in the Garden of Eden? When he told Eve to get to eat of the fruit and then she could be the same as God, that knowing the difference between good and evil. Listen to me, folks. Satan's tactics, listen very carefully, Satan's tactics may change based on the situation, but the message is always the same. Deception. Why? Because he wants you to serve yourself. He wants us to serve ourselves and not God. He wants our allegiance to be to ourselves and not to Jesus Christ. Well, that's what he did with Simon right here. Let me buy the Holy Spirit. Do you see the wording there? Look at the wording. Look at the grammar. Let me buy the Holy Spirit so that I can do that too. Do you see that? Listen, God can do a lot more with us when we allow God to possess us instead of us trying to possess God. Did you catch that? God can do a lot more with you and I when we allow God to possess us instead of us trying to possess him. When we allow him to control us instead of us trying to control him, which actually sounds kind of ridiculous, right? When you think about it, doesn't it? Us trying to control God. Listen, my friends, God gives the Holy Spirit so that he can, not we can, not that I can, it's so that he can. The Holy Spirit, he gives it so that he can what? He can accomplish his work. He can accomplish his goodwill and pleasure. Go look at Ephesians. So that he can accomplish his work, his goodwill and pleasure through us. Like I said last week, we really have nothing to do with it. It's all him. But unfortunately, Simon thought it was all about himself and what he would be able to do with this new miraculous power. What, boy, look at what I got. Look what I can do. And God made, look at this power that he made available to Peter and John. I want this. And as a result, we're told this. We're told this as a result of this. How can I buy it? How can I get this? How can I purchase this? We're told that his heart was not right with God. In verse 20, Peter told Simon, right? Peter told Simon, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. There's salvation right there. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Zeke, you pray for me. All right, buddy, you pray for me. Pray, Zeke, that none of these things which have just been told me, look, none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Simon's asking these guys, look, you pray for me that these things that you said, that these things won't happen to me. Which brings me to my final point this morning, and that is this. Simon has a wrong view of sin, which do a lot of people. Simon had a wrong view of sin. Notice in verse 20, Peter rebuked Simon of his sin, and then Peter followed his condemnation of Simon with a call of repentance. He rebuked him and then said, hey, man, you need to repent. And by the way, the actual wording in verse 20 is far, far stronger than our modern day text portrays. The literal wording is actually much, much stronger. It would have literally been like this: to hell with your money and with you too. That's what it would have said. That's how it really came out. He would have looked at him and said, to hell with you, Simon. To hell with your money and with you too. Trying to buy God's gift, you will never be a part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes to God. You're never going to get there. Now listen. I know that we are to show love to those who are lost and in sin. They got to see Christ first. We need to show them that love, and we need to try to lead them into and show them a loving, kind relationship that they can have in Jesus Christ through watching us and being how we respond to them. That's very important. But let me tell you, somewhere along the line, we have to take a stand against sin. We have to. Why? Because eternity matters. But Peter followed his rebuke with a call for repentance. Look at verse 22. Repent, therefore, that your heart may be forgiven. But here's where Simon had a wrong view of sin. This is it. This is where he had a wrong view. Notice Simon said, pray for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So first of all, Simon was not persuaded. I want you to look at this. He was not persuaded, although he may have been shaken and afraid. You know, the Word of God does that all the time. You may be sitting there, and God may be speaking to you, talking to you, and you're thinking, yeah, yeah. And it may even shake you and be afraid, but you're just not persuaded. And as a response of that, just like Simon, he refused to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Do you see it? It's right there. I mean, it's right. Do you see that? He asked Peter to pray that nothing bad would happen to him. But he himself refused to pray and ask God to forgive him. Listen, a true believer always seeks forgiveness. A true believer always seeks forgiveness. It's a sign that your heart has changed. But you see, like many today, Simon's only concern was to escape the temporal consequences of his sin. Let me say that again. Simon, you see, like many today, our only concern is to escape the temporal consequences of sin. It's the old analogy of, are you really sorry? Are you just sorry you got caught? Well, Simon was sorry that Peter revealed his true heart. Simon was sorry about that. Simon was sorry that he got found out. But he was not really sorry. Because first of all, like many today, he was not willing to ask for forgiveness of his sins. And second of all, he was not willing to repent. A Christian who says they're not willing to repent has a problem in the sight of God. Listen to me now. True repentance consists of more than mere sorrow. Look, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." Listen, I can make you all feel bad. Am I doing it yet? No, but seriously, I mean, I can make you all feel bad, right? "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The wages of sin is..." You see, true sorrow that leads to salvation is sorrow that leads to repentance. And Simon never, ever asked for forgiveness. And Simon never, ever repented. Therefore, Simon was not saved from his sin to be united with God. You know, there are some here today who are in sin. I don't have to tell you, you know it. You don't have to tell me when I'm in sin, I know it. Do you know when you're in sin? Do you know when you're in sin? Do you know when you're in sin? We know it. But there are some here today who are in sin, and listen, you know it, but you refuse to ask for forgiveness and you refuse to repent, to turn away from your sin and towards God. Let me ask you this question very seriously. Does that sound like you're saved? Simon wasn't. Does it sound like you are? Simon had a wrong view of self, a wrong view of salvation, a wrong view of the Spirit, and a wrong view of sin. And as a result, Simon had a faith that did not save. And unfortunately, when Peter said, "To hell with you and your money," it was literal. That's literally what he was saying. Therefore, Simon perished in a pit of hell for all of eternity, separated from God for all eternity. He's there right now, and he will remain there forever with ever, ever, ever a hope of ever getting out, and he knows it. You know what the sad part about that is? Just like all of us today, you know what the sad part about that is? It didn't have to be so. It didn't have to be so. You cannot be a Christian and be unwilling to repent of your sin. It's a contradiction of terms. True salvation means that not only do I say I believe, but that belief is followed by action. Belief or believe is an action word. And that action is surrendering your life totally and completely in the lordship to Jesus Christ. I want you to really hear what I said. Surrendering your life totally and completely in the lordship to Jesus Christ. We all want him to be our Savior, but not everyone wants him to be their Lord. Belief is not enough. Be very careful. Be very careful. Pastor, I hear you. Be very careful. I hear you now. But James says that even the demons believe. But what's the difference? They won't surrender to the lordship. Now, baptism is not enough. The baptism waters have no saving power. And listen, service is not enough either. We can't do enough to repay what Jesus did on the cross, right? How do you ever repay someone for giving their life for yours? Let me tell you the closest thing that I can answer that question to. Well, yes, you can't. But the closest thing I can do is this. How do you repay someone who's given their life for yours? Is you give your life to them. So understand, true salvation, a faith that saves, is a faith that saves is a faith that says, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I can't do it on my own. I can't do that on my own. I need you, Lord, so I need you to forgive me. Listen, true faith is a faith that invites Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, into your heart as your Lord. And then repenting of your sin. What does that mean? Turn away from your sin. Listen, it'll take you a long time. Some people, it's boom and it's done. Listen, it wasn't me. I'm just being honest, it wasn't me. But I had it in my heart that God was convicting me. This is wrong. You need to move away from this. Repent. You need to repent of your sin. You need to believe and repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and live your life for Jesus Christ as more than your Savior, but more importantly, as your Lord. A life that follows His way. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, look what he says. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, Simon is in hell because he refused to repent of his sin, and he refused to follow. And that refusal served as evidence that he was not saved. His faith was not real. Listen to me very closely. A true believer cannot view sin as being acceptable and ongoing in their everyday life. Go read Galatians chapter 5. A true believer will want to turn away from it. So let me ask, what about you? That's who this is, what this is all for, right? It makes us to come to evaluate us. What about you? Is your faith the real deal? Because I have to tell you, if you said a prayer and you were maybe even baptized, maybe I baptized you and said a prayer with you. Maybe you said a prayer, you were baptized, and even if you serve here in a local church, but your life has not changed, your heart has not changed, then, my friends, I have to tell you something. Your heart may not be right in the sight of God, and you need to repent. And listen, these words over the last few weeks may seem harsh. I know you all ain't smiling and laughing right now, right? These words over the last few weeks may seem harsh. Well, first of all, they're not mine. I can't take credit. I pray to God that they are His. But secondly, if I have portrayed them as harsh, it's because I would rather be accused of being harsh in telling the truth than the risk of any single one of you going to hell. I would. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I love you that much. I love you that much. I don't want that for any of you. I want to spend eternity with all of you. I want to walk the path of Christ with you. So take that for what it's worth. But as God's messenger, I have been given a responsibility to tell you His truth. And sometimes that truth hurts, right? And sometimes that truth, according to what? That's according to Scripture. Watch. Sometimes it hurts, watch, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. Question. Is your heart right in the sight of God? Not in the sight of me. Not in the sight of me. Not in the sight of your mom, your dad, whoever. Is your heart right in the sight of God? You ask that question. Ask it to God. Is my heart right in the sight of you? He's going to answer you. The question is, how are you going to respond? Listen, you may be sitting there and saying, you know what, I'm not sure. Well, then I invite you to come this morning and be sure. Well, why the invitation, Pastor? Because God loves you. He loves you and wants all to come to salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation speaks of Jesus returning to gather, right, all of His people, right? And if you look at the world that we live in and you compare it with the Word of God, you would understand how much we, you and I, need Jesus in our life right now. So if He calls you home, or if Jesus would return, the question comes again, will you be ready? Do you belong to Him? Do you have a faith that saves? Ephesians 2:8 says to you this morning this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, free. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even your faith, you can't produce to believe in Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. In that, not of yourself, it is what? The gift of God. God's gift to you is salvation through faith in what Jesus did for you, not what you can do, what He did. So this morning, as the music begins, I invite you to come and accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. Settle this once and all. Right? I mean, think about it. You want to gamble it? You want to gamble it, really? Christians, is there any area in your life where you have been forgiven, you repented, but yet you could continue to struggle with it? Listen, I'm just going to tell you all, I do. There's something that you struggle with, you've repented of it, but you still, then when you think, just when you think it's behind you, Satan shows up and puts it back in front of you. If that's you, you come this morning, Christian, and you lay that at the feet of your Savior and of your Lord. And here's what I suggest. You lay it down before Him, and when you leave, don't pick it back up. Leave it at His feet. Cast your burdens upon Me. Father God, may Your Spirit move mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.
May we please stand.
Spirit's talking to you. You come. You don't understand everything. You come. We'll talk.
Leave it all behind.
There it is, right there.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need. Keep on searching. I've done all the work. You keep on working. When you're running on empty, can't find a remedy. Just come to the well. Spend your whole life chasing.
Leave it all.
Christ, right? Amen. He's our wellspring. Listen, thank you for all being here. Continue to pray for those who are sick among us. Amen. And we'll see you Wednesday night. Thank you for coming, and God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.
And all his thirst will thirst.